As most people know, during these months prior to Easter, we're trying to concentrate together in looking at what it means to be part of the family here in God's church. The main menu that we're tackling, as you know, is Colossians 3, 12 through to 17, and taking this steadily to see how this works out in our lives. But as we sought to pray as a staff and think through the balance of the menu of the preaching, we felt that it ought to be matched by four practical sermons, trying to look at the different age ranges in the church and our relationship to one another within the family. Now, these are not easy to preach, I hope we have your understanding in what we're trying to tackle. Firstly, let me make it quite clear that the title of these four sermons in set fortnightly from today, the titles are The Church Family And. We've done a number of sermon series on the Christian and, looking at it in the personal Christian life, but these are deliberately trying to look at it in the context of the family, so that I'm not particularly this morning trying to deal with parental responsibility. We've had sermons on parents and children, but rather to see what it means as a family for us to care for children in our midst. Now, the passage we're going to look at together is the passage read for our second lesson, Matthew 18, and I'd be grateful if you could turn to it. It's on page 18 of the New Testaments of the Church Bibles, Matthew 18. Let's just look at the first four verses. The disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So the first surprise that comes to us when we turn to passages like this about children is that the first thing is for us as adults to learn from children. And that's where we must begin if we're going to look at this passage. Not just what we do for them, but for what children do for us. One advantage of this particular sermon in this series is that we've all been children, so we know something about it. When we get to the end of the series with old age, it'll be a little bit more difficult. And yet, as we grow up, some of us get very impatient with children. We see them only as disturbing our peace and our worship and our adulthood. The passage like Matthew 18 brings us back to see the value of a child as an example and challenge to our lives. Now, Jesus specifies it in two ways. And firstly, in verse 3, about entrance to the kingdom. Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I suppose most of us would agree, if we were discussing this in groups, that what Jesus must be pointing to here is the implicit trust that most children have. It's a simple trust. It begins, with the baby in the arms of the parent. Most new curates find this out the hard way in infant baptisms. While the child nestles comfortably in the parent's arms, it begins to yell as soon as it gets into the gangly curate's arms, because often we are not very experienced at holding a child, and the child immediately senses insecurity. It's not just its transfer from one person to the other, but that in the parent's arms it feels and senses a security. Whereas the child grows up, it still goes on trusting its parent, his or her parent. For instance, we go away on a holiday, perhaps we go abroad, we go across the channel, and we go through lots of countries. But a child sets off on this journey with perhaps 50p in their pocket. And they do this because they have implicit trust that their parents are somehow going to get them there and back. Very often they have no knowledge of the route, because again, the trust is in the parent. And they are sufficiently satisfied to know that if the parents say they're going to somewhere, that they will get them there. Now, it's this simplicity of trust, which is normally in a child, which I believe Jesus picks out first here in verse 3 about entrance to the kingdom. All of us who belong to Jesus Christ would want to testify that coming to Jesus Christ and receiving him by faith is the simplest of steps, because it simply is trusting him and his offer of salvation with an open hand. And yet, we would also want to say that for many people, it is the most difficult step, because they surround the approach to this step with rationalizations and questions and pride about their position and self-confidence, and are unwilling to humble themselves to the simple trust that Jesus demands of every man and woman and child who will come to him. And Jesus says quite explicitly here in verse 3 that there is no salvation unless we come in that trust. And very often, many of us working amongst people who are approaching the faith or wrestling about the faith or thinking it through perhaps in nursery classes and other places, know that this is what is the point. This is where we have to bring people to the point of simple trust as the doorway to knowing Christ for eternity. And like a child, this will often be based on our seeing the trustworthiness of the one in whom that trust is to be put. And often it's only as we're able to show people our God and our Savior that they can come to that point of simple trust. But also in verse 4, Jesus goes on to look at the child in the midst and speak about greatness in the kingdom. This is how it all began at the beginning of chapter 18, with the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus looks to childlike qualities as the qualities of greatness. And I believe, again, as we look at the New Testament and read the teaching of Jesus and let it challenge our lives, that very often such statements as, do not be anxious over what you shall wear or eat or drink, and seek first the kingdom of heaven, these statements that Jesus makes are statements to make us and challenge us to be as children to our Heavenly Father, with that simplicity of trust about our life, about our career, about the way in which God wants us to live and where he wants us to live. So often, I think, we complicate even following God. And when we come to great challenges like the building project, which again requires simple faith as well as dedication, many of us find it difficult to come to that point of really believing that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Thus, very often, we complicate conversion and going on in the Christian life because we do not look at a child and see that Christ wants us to have that childlikeness of trust. Of course, there are many other childlike things that we might learn from. A way in which so often a child doesn't hold malice or brood over something and write long letters 2 weeks later complaining because they brooded about something and got it all out of context. A child will often forget the thing the next morning, however hot he feels on the previous evening. There are many things we might learn from a child in that way, but particularly here, the lesson Jesus is teaching is of conversion trust and trust in simplicity as we go on in our Christian lives. But let me hasten to say that childlikeness is not childishness. And as much as we may see and be bidden to see the qualities in childlikeness, we are told many times in Scripture not to have childishness. Childishness is something with which a parent is wrestling every mealtime and every day, and seems sometimes every night as well. And sometimes people seem to confuse childlikeness and childishness. A little way back in a Cypher rally in the Albert Hall, I couldn't stay any longer in the box, though I was president of Cypher, had to go out into the corridor, when everybody there, who were all older teenagers and older young people and adults, were bidden to join in a thing called the Elephant Song, which is a children's song with actions and so on. And I felt it was insulting people. Insulted me. I had to go out in the corridor anyhow until it was over. And there was a confusion between childlikeness and childishness. This does not mean, of course, that as a congregation we won't join in with our children when we're worshiping together as a family and things like Away in a Manger and so on. But very often people confuse the two things. Now, the Bible makes it clear that though the gate of faith is a simple childlike trust, And though the going on in faith is again in that simplicity, yet at the same time God expects us to mature and mature supremely in our thinking. So that the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 14, do not be children in your thinking, be babes in evil, but in thinking be mature. Or again, the challenge to maturity, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and of doctrine. A child is very much like that. The latest thing, the latest attraction, the latest advert on the television, he must have immediately. And many Christians are like that. They run to the latest bit of Christian glitter and tinsel and think that is the thing that they must run after. And that is childishness, which needs to be banished from us. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. However, let us go on with the passage, because this isn't the main burden of this sermon or this theme, but it is a reminder to us all to learn from children as we look at them. Secondly, as we go on in this passage, we see that the family is to receive children. Matthew 18 and verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. What a statement. Isn't that fantastic? Let it hit you again. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, says Jesus. So this immediately again shows us the enormous importance of our attitude to children. Let's turn on to chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. Chapter 19, verse 13. Then children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. Now that word of the disciples there, that they rebuked the people, is a very strong word. Phillips translates it, frowned on their action. The New English Bible translates it as scolding them. But the word is stronger than that. The word really implicitly demands something that mentions punishment or criminal act. In other words, the force behind this is that the disciples saw the children coming to Jesus as such an intrusion that it was almost something that needed to be punished. It was so bad to intrude upon Jesus Christ with these little children. And Jesus reacts to that and says, welcome them. And he lays his hands on them and shares with them. Now, very often, our attitudes to children are like that. They vary. Some people who do not have children of their own are absolutely marvelous in their love and understanding towards children. But some resent them as an intrusion into neatly undisturbed lives. Sometimes, I think, if we don't have children of our own, it's very difficult to appreciate how little peace there is in a family where children are around. What with the washing and the ironing and the shopping and the cooking and the mending and the caring and the repairing and the helping with the homework and the listening and the guiding and the sharing, its interruptions unlimited. There's absolutely no comparison between living without children in your household and living with children in your household. And I hope, if I may put this in as an aside, that single members of the church family and those who are married without children will have a lot of understanding towards parents with children. They have a marvelous privilege in having children. Let's hasten to say that. Children are a marvelous joy. But also, there is an enormous amount of responsibility and tiredness resulting. I'm delighted that we do have a number of families in this church, in spite of our being in the center of London, and I hope we shall go on having families. We want to have families in our midst. But what I want to say out of this really is that as a total church family, we must seek grace not to be irritated. Now, on family service mornings, we only have four of them a year. Most people, I think, love it and don't mind the noise and the clatter and the excitement. And it does sound more like a swimming bath than it does a church on those mornings. But some people say, that's dreadful, the sort of thing going on in church, you know. And to those people, I want to say, read the New Testament and see that Jesus would have loved it. He'd have stood and joined with them in their clatter and noise and excitement, I believe, and loved them and shared with them. It's difficult not to be irritated sometimes, perhaps, and yet we've got to seek grace. So let me go on to be more practical about what I believe receiving means. I see us as a family. And we saw in the first lesson this morning, when we read about Abraham, God's promise to this vast family that was going to spring from Abraham. The sons and daughters that would go on until this enormous family of which we are part by God's grace today. And thus, as a church, we represent part of that family. All of us are aunts and uncles to the children of this family. All of us. They are our children, the children who are brought up in this church family. They are our responsibility as a church family. So this should mean positively a welcome to them, a love for them without fussing, a delight in them without slobbering over them, a real joy in the children of our family. If we find that difficult, then possibly there is something wrong in our own heart that needs sorting out with Jesus. Then I believe it means a prayerful concern for the children of this church family. How many of us pray for the children and the work amongst the children here? Why not take some of the children of our church family onto your prayer list? Perhaps you don't have children of your own, but these are your children in this church family. Why not find out perhaps 5 of them by name? Write them by name onto your prayer list. Begin to take an interest in them as they grow up as people. Not fussing over them, beware of that, but really loving them and praying for them. They may never know that you've been praying for them, but as you see them grow up into Christ and into maturity in Christ, you can have your own reward with the Lord in the joy you see in their lives. Let's pray for their protection in the midst of this sinful society in which we live, with all sorts of pressures upon them that none of us had when we were younger. They need a lot of protection by God's grace. Let's see them as what they will be, as potential adults, and not just as children. And remember that the influences upon them now will greatly affect them later. As a church, I believe we should be well prepared to spend money on equipping our Sunday school teachers and Pathfinder leaders in the best possible way. I don't think we've thought enough about this as a church, and I therefore say this to myself and to the church council. I believe our teachers need a great amount of support in prayer and love. It's an enormously demanding job to be there teaching them every Sunday morning, not being here in worship, but giving themselves Sunday by Sunday by Sunday to these children, often in the week as well. It means that the Sunday school teachers carry a great responsibility. In some churches, people who've just become Christians or who are just growing up into teenage want to be Sunday school teachers. Not in this church. I believe Sunday school teaching is too important to be entrusted to people who yet have not received or reached a measure of maturity in their Christian lives. So that receiving is something which enables us to try and share and care for the children in our midst. Let's come back again to chapter 18 and verse 5 and see the special concerns of the Lord. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Now I'm well aware, and I imagine you are, that the word child translated here can also refer to new believers. And this can also be a text for the nursery classes, for the new believers. But I think it's quite clear it includes children in the normal sense of that term. Now, at the very least, verse 5 of chapter 18 puts an enormous importance upon receiving children, doesn't it? If you receive this child, you receive me. This is Christ's desire that these children should be received. And again in verse 10 of chapter 18, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. I hope you believe in angels. There's a lot about angels in the scriptures. And this text says quite explicitly from the mouth of Jesus that there is this angelic host with a particular concern for children or little ones in the faith. Isn't that encouraging to us? I think a lot of us don't take it seriously. Billy Graham has just produced a book that he's written on angels. It's a whole book on angels. I was glancing at it this morning because I noticed it last night. He doesn't actually mention this text, I don't think, but he gets a lot of other things about angels in it. But the best thing I've seen about that book is its title, God's Secret Agents. And the whole force of angelic ministry and sharing with God's purposes in people and in lives. But here in this text, their concern for our children. We can't go with them to school. We can't share with them in many of the things that are coming upon them, in influences and questions and things that attack them. But here, as we surround them in prayer, there is this promise from the Father that the angelic host is around them. Or again, Jesus goes on to say in verse 14, "So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." This again is true of new believers, but also of children, and shows that every child in our family, every one of them is precious to the Lord and should be to us. Thirdly, we see in this whole passage of chapter 18 that the family is to avoid causing children to stumble. Verse 6 of chapter 18. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened round his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Now notice it is referring to those who believe in him, one of these little ones who believe in me. This therefore is the young child or young believer growing up within the Christian family. And God is deeply concerned about the stumbling blocks that are put in the way of children. Now, there are many stumbling blocks in the world. We're aware of what is happening with all the various influences brought upon us in the world and upon children. But I want to concentrate in these last moments on the stumbling blocks that we bring as adult Christians to children. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 8 that there is a wounding of the conscience of those who are weaker in the faith by some who ought to know better. I believe that applies to children. Children see through hypocrisy very rapidly indeed. Children see through insincerity. And sometimes it is hypocrisy in our lives, or pride in our faith, or inconsistency in the way in which we live, or non-reality of our faith and our action, or evident lack of brotherly and sisterly love in our midst that makes a child say, "But I thought that person was a Christian." And as soon as a child says those words, the condemnation is on the adult. A child expects us to be what we claim to be. Or sometimes our stumbling blocks can be in wrong restrictions upon children. I think I mentioned before that when I was involved in the Orange and Lemon Club, the different children coming in for the sort of children's spot, they varied from week to week. Some were marvelously fulfilled children, obviously very relaxed and fine Christian families. And sometimes the children came in and your heart just bled for them. And certainly as an interviewer, it bled for myself as well. You thought to yourself, "How am I going to get anything out of this child at all?" Not just his shyness. You say to the child, "What are your hobbies?" And there'd be a sort of silence. And then they'd reply, "Learning Bible texts." And my heart would go down and hit my boots, not because I didn't want children to learn Bible texts, but if that is the only thing that was their hobby in life, how restricted those children are. And I believe a reaction is almost inevitable. Or sometimes older people in the congregation can be over fussy towards children, to other children. I remember a very strong letter being written to one of our children about obeying their parents in the Lord. We destroyed the letter and didn't read it. It was quite uncalled for, and someone just putting their nose in at that point over something that was nothing to do with them, really. If they had a concern, then let them pray, let them love, let them encourage. But let them also beware of causing children to stumble. And this may mean real action in our own lives, as verses 7 to 10 indicate. Obviously, we're all going to, I must do day after day, do things in the family that cause difficulty to our children. And perhaps it's good for us to learn, as I think I've mentioned before, Bishop Dick Leith said to me a little while ago, that for him, one of the breakthroughs was to see children as eternal souls, that it was an accident of time that they happened to be a few years younger than him. But in the light of eternity, that was nothing. And as soon as he began to pray with his children as a fellow sinner, he began to break through the barriers. To understand that these are eternal souls, of which there may be 20 years separation, but what is that in eternity? Positively, therefore, against stumbling blocks, we need to encourage. The children need to see, they want and need to see us in this church family demonstrating the love of Jesus with an example of genuine Christian living, of understanding them as real individuals and potential adults. They want encouragement more than criticism. They want allowance made for them more than annoyance with them. Whoever receives one such child in my name, says Jesus, receives me. May God teach us from children that we may learn from them their childlikeness of trust. But may we all, however old or young we are, however much in our own lives we may have been deeply hurt, and some of us have been, and we can go on to pray for the Lord's healing, that we may have a love and a prayer and a concern and a support for the children of our family and for their parents, and seek that they may grow up into the Lord Jesus Christ as mature men and women in him, to love him and serve him all the days of their life and for eternity. For after all, we are all children of the same Heavenly Father by adoption and grace. Let us pray. Lord, help us in this family. Help us to love one another more deeply with understanding across the age ranges and differences of our lives. But particularly this morning, we pray for our children. Help us to love them. Help us to give deeper support to parents and teachers, and those involved in the clubhouse and the church school, as well as in our Sunday school and Pathfinder work. Grant us, Lord, to carry these children in our hearts and in our prayers, that out of this church family may come many who grow up into a strong and mature adulthood in Jesus, for his name's sake. Amen.